We're in our, I think, sixth week of Made for More. And as I've told you, along with this series, God has made you. He's made you for a purpose. It's the most exciting thing there is. He's given you gifts. He's used your experience. Everybody has different experiences in here, painful ones and educational experiences and experiences of just life. God wants to weave all that together to use you in the life of somebody else, to use you to bring another person to Christ, to use you to build up somebody else, to see the church, the family of God built up and strengthened as you use your gifts, as you make yourself available for God to use in every way. I mean, that's just like the best part of life, is being used by God for His glory, for His namesake, for the cause of Christ. So you're made for more. You're made for more, and God has in mind, He knows what He wants to do through you. Here's an important principle. If we're going to be, or statement, if we're going to be made for more, if we're going to be used by God in our lives, which we want to be, we have to keep this in mind. I want to talk to you about it this morning. To fulfill our purpose, we need restoration to God after sin, and we need restoration to one another after conflict. These two things are so important, that we have a relationship with God personally that's vibrant, that a personal relationship with God in which we are experiencing His mercy and His grace and His love, because we all fail, we all sin, we all fall short, but not allowing that personal failure or sin to drive us, you know, away from God and to keep us out of ministry and service for God. We need to be restored just daily to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is so important. So our hearts stay humble and malleable. And we have the joy. We don't lose the joy. We don't lose the strength that comes from knowing that I'm accepted by God, loved by God, forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. Your personal walk with Jesus needs to be humble. It needs to be real. It needs to be from His power. And then you need to, and I do, we all need this, have our relationships right. Right. I mean, things happen in relationships, you know, husband and wife getting conflicts, and friends say things that hurt one another, and people at work gossip, and things happen. I mean, things happen. Family members that haven't spoken to each other for years and years and years. We need to do all we can, and I want to just admit out front that we can't do it all, because it requires cooperation from the other people, right? But we need to do all that we can to make sure that our relationships are right. We need to confess a fault, a sin, a mistake to somebody else we've hurt. We need to do that. We need to initiate going to them and seeking to get reconciled, and we need to forgive them from our heart, and we need to be right in our relationship. So far as depends upon you, the Scripture says, be at peace with all men. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Let Him do it. You won't do as good a job as Him. He'll do it right. But you're to love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. Love them. Keep your heart tender. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are this. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your mind, and all your strength. To love the Lord. That's it. That's it. That's like, don't worship anything else besides Him. Don't put anything ahead of Him, before Him. Love the Lord. I mean, it's like, yes, yes, life is where it should be when we're doing that. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to tell you, you want to be right with God, and you want to be right with other people. And that's what we're going to learn from Joseph here this morning. We're taking the life of Joseph from the Old Testament, Genesis 37 through chapter 50, and we're making our way through that. Chapter 42 through 45 this morning, four chapters of Scripture. Are you with me? Okay, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to sort of fill in the narrative and pick different verses, and I want to make some points, some applications along the line of being right with God personally, being right with other people. So here's the context. In verse 1 of chapter 42, Genesis, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." Now Joseph has made his way down to Egypt. He was sold by his brothers, and in Egypt, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh's dream was that there would be 7 years of bounty in all the world and then 7 years of famine. Joseph interpreted it and told Pharaoh, "You better find a guy. You better find a guy to organize things during the 7 year of bounty. Store up food, because when the famine hits, it's going to be bad throughout the whole earth." And Pharaoh says, "That's a good plan, man. Thanks for interpreting my dream. Do you know anybody who could do that?" And Joseph is the one, of course, who is organizes everything during the bountiful years. And so we're into the famine years, and it's affected Dad and the brothers back home. They're starving. Now, you know the story of the brothers, so you can go back and read it if you've missed some of that. In chapter 37, Joseph has a dream that his brothers would one day bow down to him. That's 13 years prior to this. His brothers would one day bow down to him and serve him, and they didn't like that dream. And also, they didn't like the fact that Jacob, the father, showed special attention and treated Joseph, favorably, more favorably than the others. So they hated him. And on one occasion, the brothers sold Joseph to some Ishmaelite traders, which ended up getting him down to Egypt. But there is this rift in the family, everybody. It's bad. It's like, you sold me as a slave. I've got a problem with you. Well, we hate you too, because Dad always showed favoritism to you, and we don't like you, and you got these dreams about how we'll one day bow down to you. Who do you think you are? You're God yourself. So we got this riff, but it's going to get worked out. That's where this narrative goes. It's all going to get worked out. 13 years later. Some of you have rifts with family members? Do you? Haven't spoken to them for 13 years? 20 years? This sermon's for you. Some of you not in a good place with God this morning. Don't know what that's about. God does. You're not in a good place with God this morning. Something's crept into your life. Something you're putting ahead of Him, and it's affecting you spiritually, then this message is for you. We're going to see all of this. So Dad says, Jacob, that's Joseph's dad and the father of the 11 other sons. Jacob says, "Stop looking at each other and go down there to Egypt and get us some food." Now, the brothers don't know that Joseph is alive, whom they sold. They certainly don't know that Joseph is in the position of authority that he's in Egypt. Joseph is in charge of the entire nation, And next to Pharaoh, he is like in charge of, he's got the signet ring and all that. The brothers don't know that. They don't even know he's alive. So they head down there. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. They're heading down to Egypt. Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph would have had his face shaven. He would have had a black wig on. He would have had eye makeup, a gold chain, very impressive clothes, as being basically despot authority in all of Egypt. And his brothers came down for food, but they bowed down before him, which is what his dream was about. And notice, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. He recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. I said, "Well, we come from the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph doesn't reveal himself. When they came down, he says, "Oh my goodness, here's my brothers, 10 of them. Benjamin stayed home because Dad didn't want to lose Benjamin. But 10 brothers who sold him are right in front of him, bowed down, and they want food." They don't recognize Joseph. They wouldn't, because in their minds, he's long gone. Plus the power he has, the way he's dressed. And so Joseph, I don't know how to describe this. I've said to you, he kind of jerks with them. I don't know what Joseph's doing right here totally, but he's definitely testing them. He calls them spies. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams he had dreamed of them, bowing down to him. And he said to them, "You're spies. You've come here to see the nakedness of the land." That's what you are. Four times in this context, he says that. "You're spies." And his brothers are like, "We're not spies, man. We're just here to get food. We have our dad, and you know, we're nothing of the sort." "No, you're spies. Here's how we'll test it out. I'm going to take one of your brothers and put him in jail as collateral, and then I want the rest of you, nine brothers, to go and get Benjamin." You said you had a brother named Benjamin. Is that who you said he was? Yeah, Benjamin, who's the full brother of Joseph. The other brothers are half-brothers. Benjamin is Joseph's full brother. You, we'll test you. Simeon's in jail. You guys go and take food. Here's a bunch of food for you. Take it back to your dad. You mentioned you had your dad. And then bring Benjamin here. I want to see him. And that'll prove that you're not spies." And the brothers start to freak out. They're like, "What's going on? What is God doing to us? What's happening to us? He's accusing us of being spies. We're not spies. Why?" So a lot of jerking around going on. And they start talking to one another, the brothers. They said to one another, "In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, Joseph, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this stress has come upon us." Oh my goodness, God's bringing it all back around now. "You guys remember Joseph yelling in that cistern when we sold him and he begging for his life and we didn't listen to him. We did it. We killed him. God's getting us back. This is judgment from God. We deserve it." The older brother, Reuben, answers them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." That's what this is. Simeon's in jail. We're being accused of being spies. This man is treating us harshly. God is recompensing us for doing what we did to Joseph. Some of you think that way. You know, something bad happens in your life. Whatever it might be. You get an illness or even have a car accident or something happens and you think, God's getting me back. He's paying me back for my sin. He remembers it. I thought it was gone, but it's not. That's what they're going through here. And they're talking in Hebrew with one another. And they don't realize that Joseph understands everything they're saying. Because Joseph is speaking to them through an interpreter. They didn't understand. They didn't know that Joseph understood them. There was an interpreter between them. Joseph's acting like he only understands Egyptian. But of course, he knows Hebrew. So they're talking away. And Joseph is hearing what he wants to hear. I think he's hearing some contrition. He's hearing some confession of guilt among his brothers. But he still doesn't reveal himself to them. I'm going to give you a principle here now. And as we pause in the narrative, and it's this right here. That God is for you. He's not against you. The brothers think that God is against them. We're guilty concerning our brothers. This is coming upon us as reckoning for his blood. And so they think all of this is about that. And it's not. It's not. It's not why. I mean, it's just the opposite. God is working this together for good in their lives. But here's a very significant thing. God loves you. They're the chosen people of God, the brothers, the 12 tribes from which the Israelites come. They're the chosen people of God. God's going to work his purpose in them. You are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, you are chosen by God. You are his people. He's going to bless you. He's going to fulfill his purpose in you. So the events that happen in your life are not the judgment of God. When you're under Jesus, when you have Jesus' blood, he was judged for you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He was righteous. We're sinful. Our sin was put on him, nailed to his cross. His righteousness was put on us. Christians are not judged like this for their sin. But here's what's going on. God is working in the brothers' lives to get them to face their sin. God will use events in your life experiences in your life to get you to face yourself. Get you to see what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your life. Not to condemn you, but so that you would come to Jesus and have your relationship right with God. The older you are as a believer in Christ, one of the sure signs of it is when you've walked with the Lord, you've grown in your Christian faith, one of the sure signs of that is that you're more aware of your sins than you ever were. You're more aware of the depth of your motives. And you're more aware of how, you know, you do things to be noticed, or you do things for yourself. I mean, you grow as a Christian, you're more aware of who God is in His holiness and His character, and you realize more of how sinful you are, but you're living your life in the grace of Jesus Christ. I mean, the forgiveness of God means so much to you because you know who you really are. You've faced yourself for who you are. And so you're taking in the grace and the forgiveness of God. There are some people that want to deny who they really are. They want to deny it. They want to cover it over. They want to act religious. They want to put on a front for other people. And so their intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ is cut short because they live for themselves, essentially, or live to try to prove themselves, and they never truly come to Him. God may orchestrate the events of your life so that you face yourself. That's what's happening here. Because you cannot fulfill your purpose for God's glory for the sake of God's name. You can't fulfill it unless you spiritually are right with God. You have to be right with Him. And so the devil wants to take you out. The devil always trying to take us out. And the way he takes us out is, you know, he accuses us and he says you're not worthy and you're going to be on the shelf for a few years until you get your life figured out. He's always pushing you down, always driving you away from God. The Spirit of God is revealing who we really are and drawing us to Jesus so that we live in humility before God and we enjoy and experience His mercy on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis. If we confess our sins, the Scripture says God's faithful and will forgive us our sins. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that God is for you. And one of the ways He's for you from this passage is to get you to face what you need to face and to experience His mercy and grace so that your spiritual life is vibrant, so God can use you. Don't allow the devil to take it by way of accusation and throw you down. Let the Spirit of God draw you back to Himself. He's for you. They thought He was against them. He wasn't. So they go back. They go back home, and Simeon's in jail, right? They go back home and they tell Dad, this mean guy in Egypt, we don't know what we did, but he wants Benjamin to come down to prove that we're not spies. And if Benjamin doesn't come down and if we don't come back and show him we're not spies, then Simeon's done for. And Dad says, no, I've already lost Joseph. And you want me to lose Benjamin too? Forget it, you idiots. You know, I mean, I'm filling in the narrative. No. Jacob says, no. All right, well, the famine continues. And they're starving, and Dad says, you need to go back and get food. They said, if we don't have Benjamin, he's not going to give us anything, and Simeon's dead. We got to take Benjamin. So Dad says, okay. So they take Benjamin down. And Joseph sees Benjamin. He wells up with tears. He has to go out of the room so he can just control himself and come back and maintain his persona. Sees Benjamin, brings out Simeon, says, okay, we're going to have dinner tonight at my house. We're all having dinner at my house. And the brothers are like, what? What's going on here? You know? What's going on? This is crazy. What is God? He's punishing us again. We're going to have dinner in his house. He's going to kill us there. I mean, they didn't know what's going on. They go to Joseph's house for a big dinner. And Joseph puts them in their seats in order of their birth. All 10 of them. All 11 of them. From Reuben. Reuben, you're going to see Reuben sitting here. oldest all the way to Benjamin, the youngest, sitting here. And they're looking at themselves going, what's going on? See, they don't know who this is. And Joseph, from his table, they have two separate tables. Joseph, they all get great big meals. Benjamin, his full-blooded brother, gets five times what the other guys get. And they eat and they drink and they have a great time. They have a great time. And Joseph says, hey, it's been so nice knowing you. And we're going to get you a bunch of carts and I want you to take all the food and go back. And hey, great to see you guys. And we had a good time, huh? Yeah. They say, oh, yeah, we had a good time. So they're all heading back with all their stuff. They still don't know Joseph. He hasn't revealed himself. Joseph has one of his guys put a silver cup, a really nice silver cup, his own silver cup, in Benjamin's bag. They don't know this. They leave. They all leave. All the brothers leave. They get a short distance out of town, and Joseph tells his guys, now go and find out where the silver cup is. He knows where it is. Accuse them, and then bring them back. So they go. They go when they're just a short way out of town, and they say, hey, stop. Joseph says, this silver cup, the one he uses for divination, you know, they make up this thing. The silver cup is missing, and that one of you guys has stolen it. It's precious to him. And the brothers go, we didn't steal it, man. We didn't steal anything. We paid for this food. We haven't done anything. We're good. We're honest men. And so Joseph's soldiers from Egypt say, okay, we're searching all your stuff then. Go ahead. If you find it among us, we'll be his slaves. And the one who has it will die. They're like, okay, and they search all the stuff. Guess where they find it? Benjamin's bag. Joseph's full brother. Testing them, you know? So they all come back and they're like, oh man. And Joseph's like, you guys betrayed me, man. I mean, I did good to you and you stole my cup. Didn't you know that that's a powerful cup and all this? And the brothers are really contrite. They're like, shoot, what do we say? Joseph came home. They brought him into his house. They brought gifts back to him. Again, they bowed down to the ground. He said, how's your father? Your father's well. He's still alive. They bowed their heads, prostrated themselves. And then Judah says this, you know, we're guilty. What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. We said it. If that cup was among us, we'd be slaves. And it was there. It was in Benjamin's hand. We're all your slaves. And they bowed down to him. And Joseph is feeling his emotions big time now. Really feeling his emotions. He says to them, far be it for me that I should do so. Only the man, Benjamin, in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Only Benjamin's going to stay as my slave. The rest of you can go. Now, if the rest of them said, great, man, we're good with that. See you, Ben. Boom. You know, we're good with that. Then Joseph's going to know how they feel about Benjamin. I mean, they sold him because of their jealousy. Benjamin's a full-blooded brother. And they, of course, they respond, no. And Judah is like, you know, we're so sorry, and don't keep Benjamin. Our dad will die if he hears that Benjamin's not coming home. And each brother says, you can take me instead. And I mean, it's a real lot of contrition and a lot of confession and all that. And Joseph can't hold himself anymore, so he's gonna tell him, I'm Joseph. That's kind of the climax of this section of the narrative. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph, man. How's dad? How's dad doing? But I love this verse. But a part of the verse, his brothers could not answer. They were dismayed. They're like, you know, they're in total shock. You're Joseph. You know. He says to them, come near to me. Come here closer. He's got the makeup. He's got the hair. He's got the, you know, the whole thing, the charm. He says, come closer. Look at me. They came near. He said, I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. I'm the guy you sold. Of course, they don't say anything. And like, have nothing to say. And then he says, Joseph says, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. Listen, God was in this whole thing. Don't beat yourself up over this. God was working to send me here to save people's lives. The famine's been in the land these 2 years, and there are five more to go. There'll be neither plowing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. God sent me. Listen, do you have a sense of your life that God is doing, using things and sovereign in your life, working in your life? Joseph's like, boy, I'm okay with all that's happened because, boy, God used it. So it's not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. And so let me give you a principle to write down. God's will, not man's will, is controlling the events of life. Joseph is so aware of the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty, the middle of the word is reign. Reign, the reign of God and the purposes of God in his life. So aware of it that he's able to say to his brothers, it's okay. Matter of fact, that time in prison, God shaped my life, made me more dependent upon him, taught me how I needed him, helped me to wait on him. God used all the, when you sold me, you meant it for evil. But you know something? God brought me here. When Potiphar's wife accused me of rape and I ended up in jail and I didn't do a thing, when all that happened, it was God. He put me next to Pharaoh. I interpreted his dream. God was with me through the whole thing. It's like, Joseph, I don't understand it all. All I know is that God sent me here, not you. That God worked everything together for good in my life, even though you did what you did. Are you at that place in your life? Spiritually. Will you say, Lord, I trust you with the hurt that I've experienced because I see your hand in that, helping me identify with Jesus Christ more, helping me to seek you more, helping me to be compassionate towards others who have been hurt. God, I trust you with the betrayal. Trust you with the betrayal, the person who promised and then gossiped about me and discredited me and spoke evil of me. And that was so hurtful, God, so hurtful. But you know, Lord, even in that, it's kept me tender towards you. This is an imperfect world and I know it. I long for your presence in heaven all the more because of my suffering. Listen, where are you at? Or are you still like, you idiots, I hate you. You know what I mean? I mean, you're going to be hurt in this life. You're going to be hurt. You will. You're going to be disappointed. But the reason why he's responding this way is he's like, God sent me here. God sent me here. God's working me. Now, this doesn't mean that everything that happens is the will of God. It wasn't the will of God that he be sold as a slave or be falsely accused and ended up in prison. It's not that God did that. That's sort of fatalism, you know, which says, yeah, everything that happens. People say, God has a reason. He just did it. He has a reason. You know, no. But there is the permissive will of God in which he allows us to choose things. Adam and Eve were given the freedom to choose to obey God or not. They choose to disobey God, and so sin entered the world. You have choices. You have choices. Choices we make every single day. People have choices. You get hurt by their choices. That wasn't God doing that. You understand? Not fatalism. Not talking about fatalism, but this is what we are talking about. All those things that happen, God works his purpose out. That's what's so awesome about him. For God works all things together. God does it. All things together for good. Not all things are good. Not saying that. But he works all things together for good. To those who are called according to his purpose. To those who love him. Those who are his chosen. His children. Know Jesus Christ. He is taking crazy things. All of it. And he's bringing about his purpose. This is comforting. The devil can't rob you of it. Another person can't derail the purpose of God in your life. He who began a good work in you will go on perfecting it until the day of Christ. This is incredibly comforting. I'm secure in the sovereign hand and purposes of God. And Joseph's life, just another example. Look at all the things that happened to him. And so it is for you too. I like the illustration of a ship that leaves port in New York headed for London. People on the ship, you know, they have freedom. They have total freedom. You can go eat more if you want. You go see the entertainment. You play shuffleboard. You can walk. You have total freedom. Go swimming if you want. Whatever you want to do. You have freedom. But nothing stops that ship from arriving at its destination. No matter what people are doing on board, the ship just keeps on going. That's the sovereignty of God. People are free, but God will accomplish his purposes. There isn't one atom in the universe that's outside the sovereign hand of God. If there was an atom that was rogue, then conceivably that atom could thwart or keep the purposes of God from being fulfilled. Not one atom is underneath, or is beyond his reign. His reign. And this is great comfort for Joseph. You didn't send me here. God did. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And here it comes, all the emotions. Benjamin wept upon his neck, a big crying thing. Five times it says Joseph wept and cried. Restoration happening here, reconciliation of relationships happening here, partly because Joseph recognized that God used it all. But great reconciliation. He kissed all of them, all of his brothers, and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. I love that. At first, it's like, you know, shock. And after all the kissing and hugging and crying, they're like, hey, we can talk now. Yeah, Dad's fine. I mean, hey, how are you, Joe? I mean, you know, things look good for you here. See, they're like, we can talk now. It comes up again later. We'll see it as we get further into the rest of the narrative. It comes up again when Dad dies. It's like chapter 50 or 49. When Dad dies, the brothers think, oh, Dad's dead. Now he's going to kill us. So it kind of goes on for a little while. Well, they're weeping. His brothers talked with him. Then he sent his brothers away, all of them. And as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way back home. Take all this food. Benjamin, all of you, take all this food back to Dad. Tell him what you saw. Tell him about my position here. And then all of you, come on down to Egypt. Come on down. Pharaoh met his brothers. Pharaoh said, look, the whole land of Goshen is for your family. It's the best part of the land. Bring them down. We'll take care of them. So the brothers go home and say, Dad, you're not going to believe this, you know. And Jacob comes down. We'll see that next week. Dad comes and sees his son. And so, God's brought about all this, you know, reconciliation. Isn't it sweet here, you know? Guys, I love you. God's used all this. We're okay. Let me give you a final principle. God wants restoration of relationships, okay? So it's really important. I told you that to be used by God, we have to be restored in our relationship to him after sin. We have to be restored, and we need to be restored with other people after conflict. God wants this. You have to understand this. God wants this. You say, well, I don't want it. Okay, I understand. I know the feelings. But you have to understand God wants this. You see, Joseph could have... I mean, this has been 9 years since he's been in this powerful position in Egypt, 9 years, 13 since he's seen his brother, but 9 years. Any time when he received the signet ring and all the power, any time he could have sent word to his dad, he knows where he is. Right? Could have sent word just saying, hey, I just want you to know I'm okay. And, you know, things turned out all right for me. And how are you doing? Sent word. He could have gone. He could have taken leave and gone back home. But he didn't. Family secret. Best let it just be a secret. Conflict. Manasseh, God has helped me to forget. Forget them. Joseph makes no effort. Listen, no, he makes no effort at all to restore the relationship with his brother, his father. Given the pain, given the hurt, given the abuse, given the stuff they did, he's like, you know, that was another life. But God brings his brothers to get it right. See that? I mean, the brothers could have sent somebody else to get grain. Or when they heard, if they heard that Joseph was there, then if they heard, they might decide not to go at all. I mean, listen, God orchestrated this. You see, I don't know where to start. I just don't even know where to start. Start with praying for those people. Jesus said to do that. Pray for your enemies. Just start praying for those people. Pray God will bless them. You say, I can't do that. Just do it. It's so hard for me to do that. Okay. Maybe start with thinking about the grace of God in your life. Maybe start there. Just look yourself in the mirror and go, wow, Jesus died for this. Died for me. And then pray for them. And then just say, God, you orchestrate it, because I've tried and it hasn't worked. You orchestrate it. I want all my relationships, I want every one of them to be right. There's spiritual power in that. You know, Psalm 133, blessed are those who live in unity. There God places his blessing, life evermore, unity. Jesus prayed for unity. So that the world would know that Jesus was sent from God, unity. Read the New Testament. Half of the exhortations have to do with us getting along, forgiving, not being bitter, letting it go, trusting God's sovereignty, all that. And I know it's hard. Max Lucado says when it comes to forgiving, all of us are beginners. All of us are beginners. But start somewhere. But I just want you to, and we'll talk more about this because, as I say, when Dad comes down, there's still more stuff to happen in the narrative. But I just want you to know this, that this is where God's at, okay? You may say, I'm fine if I never see him again. Okay, well, that's good with you, but that's not bringing glory to God. That's not bringing, what brings glory to God is when people are restored and reconciled and forgiven, that brings glory to God. And that's what we want to do in our relationship. Some people won't cooperate. I know that. I mean, some people, you try, you've written a note, you've made the attempt, and they won't. They just won't. And that's, you know, Scripture says, so long as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So if it depends on you, if you're the holdout, then repent of that. Repent of that. If you're the holdout. But if they're not responding, then just pray. Give it some time. We got time, right? Took a while for Joseph, this whole thing to work out. We got time. But don't, you know, pray for it. Pray for it. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage. And I know there are some here today that they just need to know that you are sovereign God and they can trust you. And you are working these things together for good. And maybe you're here and your relationship with God's not right. It's just not right for whatever reason. Something you're holding on to, some idol in your life. Maybe the devil's just pounding you. Would you let the Spirit draw you back to Jesus so that your relationship's right with him? Experience his forgiveness. Seek his help. Cry out to him for his power. So that you can stay being used by God. Because you know, until it's right with you and the Lord, your purpose is going to be curtailed. So let's just keep it right every day. Let Jesus' blood cleanse you, wash you. And some of you have conflicts, people you're not talking to, bitterness you're holding. And God is compassionate towards us, but let me just tell you that God wants that dealt with. That is just the way He is. So open yourself up to that. Even tell Him you don't know how to do it, but He does. And Lord, we want to be used by You because we're loving You with our heart and we're in good relationships with others. So lead us that way. Lead every one of us that way. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen.